Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. I wish we had time to study through the entire chapter of Philippians, but we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 19, and I'd like to read them together. I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read after the following manner. I will read verse 10, and you will read verse 11, and we will finish up reading all together verse 19. Philippians 4:10 through 19. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing. Altogether. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we gather around the Word of God this morning, we just remind ourselves of our need of the leadership of the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray that you would simply help us to rid our minds of other concerns, of other plans, and help us to put our hearts at your disposition. And help us, Lord, to give attention to the teaching of your word. I pray that you would give utterance to your servant, and that Christ would be seen and not him. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that above all of these things, when we conclude this morning of ministry here, that you would be glorified by the worship of your church, and by the response of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to look at a portion of Scripture that's probably very familiar to most of you who are here this morning. It's a portion of Scripture that really deals with the giver and the receiver. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he was the receiver on this occasion. Now, that doesn't mean that he was never a giver, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the church in Philippi, they were the givers in this case. And some would argue that, in essence, the book of Philippians is a thank you letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. I happen to believe that, and I think that's the essence of the letter. It was a letter of thanks that he used to teach them many, many other lessons as well. And so he recognizes their sacrificial giving to him. And in verses 10 through 19, Paul relates his own experience of learning contentment. And he offers heartfelt thanks. And he offers encouragement to the Philippians for their sacrificial giving to him. Now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that we will see in these verses that he relates his own experience of learning contentment. Now, that was Paul's experience, but it should be the experience of every member of the body of Christ. And he offers his heartfelt thanks. All of us have reason to give thanks. If we happen to be those who are in vocational ministry, and God uses people to be the channel of our provision, then we give thanks to the Lord. We give thanks to those who participate in our support. If we're not in vocational ministry, and I say it that way because every Christian should be in ministry, that's why we're here, then we work or have worked to earn a living, and we should give thanks to the Lord because ultimately that has been His provision for our lives. And He's given us the know-how and the strength and the ability to work perhaps in a secular vocation in order to earn a living. And so we learn not only to be content, but we learn to offer our heartfelt thanks for God's provision for us. And then He encourages the Philippians for their sacrificial giving to Him. And in a sense, that's a misnomer because, as we'll learn, in reality, their giving was to the Lord. Paul was just God's representative. And Paul's thank you letter teaches us volumes about our own relationship to the material realm. Our true view of finances and our true view of stewardship and how we talk about our finances end up being windows into our hearts. We've served with Gospel Mission of South America for 31 years. And GMSA has a historic non-solicitation policy. And I share this with you because of the lesson that I learned from it. And we have a document that is called the Principles and Practice. And we sign that document every single year. And one of the articles in that document states that no missionary or appointee may solicit funds. In other words, he cannot write a plea letter. He may inform legitimate inquirers as to his personal financial status and the support levels established by the mission. And then later in the article, this statement is made that has had a profound impact on my own life through these years. It says, "The contributions which the Lord graciously sends in are accepted as His estimate of the financial need of the mission, its missionaries, and its ministries." Now, I'm not suggesting that every church or every Christian organization should adopt the exact same position that the GMSA has had historically. But I can tell you that my own personal submission to this policy taught me early on who to look to and who to trust to meet our needs. You see, from the standpoint of a missionary, when I have a perceived need, the easiest thing would be to write a letter. But we've been taught not to write letters. We've been taught to pray and ask the Lord to meet our needs. The GMSA's testimony, and I would say that our own personal testimony, Debbie and I, is that God is worthy to be trusted with our needs. You know, beloved, we get into trouble when we begin thinking that we're entitled to live like everyone else. And that lesson isn't just for missionaries and pastors. That's for everyone in the body of Christ. We talk a lot about entitlement in our country. I wonder how many of you have ever been outside of the United States to a third world country. Many of you have, yes. And those of you who have been away, you understand that we live in perhaps what is the most affluent country on the face of earth. Those of you who have not been the privilege of traveling perhaps to a third world country, I think you gather that. And more today you might gather that just by watching things on the television, documentaries or other things that make you thankful for the country that you live in. But we live in what is perhaps the most affluent country in all of the world. And yet so often, and unfortunately, even among Christians, you hear so many complaining about finance. So many complaining about what they don't have. So many complaining about what they would like to have, where they would like to go, how they would like to spend their retirement, and things of this nature. Beloved, there's spiritual danger in comparing our material situation to that of others. And that's true for both believers, or rather comparing ourselves to believers and unbelievers. And we need to refrain from looking at others, and we need to discipline ourselves to look to the Lord, whether we have much or whether we have little. And this morning, I would like to drive home the point that serving Christ well, no matter where we're at financially, demands biblical attitudes. We need to be guided by biblical attitudes. And what are the biblical attitudes that help us serve Christ, regardless of where we're at financially? Well, I believe there are two categories that Paul reveals in the verses that we've read, and I divide them up into our attitudes toward God and our attitudes toward others. And so we look at our attitudes, the attitudes that we express toward God, and remember that God is the source of blessing. And then we'll look at the attitudes that we express toward others, and they are the channels of God's blessing. And so attitudes we express toward God, the source of blessing, first of all, is celebration. In chapter 10, the first part, the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." As I mentioned before, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians was simply to say, "Thank you so much for the gift that you sent to me by means of Epaphroditus." And along with that, he says, "I rejoiced." The Apostle Paul is declaring that he was delighted. He's saying, "I was cheered by your gift. I was glad when I received it." I wonder how many times some of us have been on the receiving thought of a gift, on the receiving end of a gift, and we've thought, "Oh, they could have done better than that." Not the Apostle Paul. His spirits were lifted, and he was cheered by their gift. And I believe he was cheered by their gift far beyond whatever the gift was, monetarily or materially. I think he was cheered by their gift because of what motivated it, what was behind it. He says, "I rejoiced." But notice he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord." He thanked the Philippians, but he rejoiced in the Lord. And that's because the Apostle Paul ultimately understood that every gift, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. James 1:17. You see, the Philippians were the channel, but God was the source. And we should be careful to thank the channel, but never treat the channel like the source. So he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord." He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." And the word "greatly" comes from a Greek word, and I am not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word is megalos. If you're a Greek scholar, you probably just figured out. I'm not, because I have no idea how you even pronounce that word. But I say the word for one reason, because there's a word in our English language that is derived from this word, and you can guess it's the word mega. And it means extremely, or greatly, or very much. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul was at a loss for words to describe his rejoicing. It was so great in the Lord. Paul had mega joy. He was extremely joyful in the Lord. It's interesting that through the years, he never ceased to wonder and marvel at God's provision. It's as if every time he saw the providing hand of God intervene in his life, it was as if it was the first time. He just never ceased to wonder and marvel at God's provision. He never grew so accustomed to it that it didn't faze him anymore. So easy to fall into that trap as month after month we collect our salaries and move on with our life. As month after month, in many cases, or in some cases at least, we know exactly what to expect. We know what's coming. We know how to plan. Not everyone is in that situation. So the attitude we express toward God, the source of blessing, first of all, is an attitude of celebration. But secondly, is an attitude of contentment. We occasionally, like you, receive prayer letters from missionaries. Some of them we have known for many years and have received these letters year after year after year. And it often is a task unwanted to read their letters, because somehow every single paragraph gives you the clear idea that they need your money for something. It's a financial plea. But beloved, the reader is never the source. He's the channel. And we need to go directly to the source. And whether you're a missionary or whether you're a pastor or whether you have a vocation and you're a servant sitting today in the pew, and I'm going to meddle a little bit and I'm leaving today so I can make an escape, right? I'll leave our dear pastor's demar to pick up the pieces. But what I'm going to say goes against our culture, the way our culture thinks. And whether we believe it or not, throughout history, culture seeps into the church. And sometimes it taints the way that we think. But to meddle, I would say this. And I want to draw your attention to one word in everything I'm going to say. It's the word need. But we do not need a brand new car. God might give you a brand new car. But we don't need a brand new car. Can I say that we don't need the latest iPhone or iPad, or if you hate Apple products, whatever the other one is. I mean we, because I'm talking to myself. We don't need a big savings account. Our security is in the Lord. Now, certainly I'm not talking about being negligent. We don't need a college fund for our kids. By the way, our kids don't need name brand shoes and clothes. Neither do we. We don't need to eat out. Brace yourself. At all. It's not a need. Where we live in Fort Lauderdale, people eat out all the time. In fact, one brother in our church who confessed that he and his wife eat out almost every night of the week said he doesn't like to get the kitchen dirty. And my wife said, you know, there is a solution to that. Elbow grease. Do you know that we don't need a vacation? Now, we need the rest. We need renewal. But we don't need a vacation. Beloved, these things are not essential to our lives. These things are not essential to our service. And let me hasten to say that there's nothing wrong with such things. In fact, we're blessed with some of them, maybe with all of them, but we're not entitled to any of them. And they're not needs. Period. Do you know what we need? We need to be content. We need to be content even when our peers appear to have far more than we do. We don't know why they have more than we do. And we don't need to know. And we shouldn't judge the fact that they have more than we do. And we should not permit that to send us in a tailspin of discontentedness. Because God says in His Word, in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. Present tense. In Spanish, it would say, as ye have now. Right now. Be content with such things as ye have now. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So be free from concern for money and stuff and be content with what you have today. That's a reminder for me. You see, it should be sufficient for us to know that He will never leave us or forsake us. And the problem is, many of us have little trouble believing that when we have no needs. Now, let me say three things about verses 11 through 13. First of all, content Christians keep laboring. In other words, they are not polarized by having too little, listen, or by having too much. So many Christians are polarized in their service for the Lord because they have way too much. And they invest their lives in things, and they invest their time in playing. And they lose time to serve the Lord because they've permitted themselves to be polarized by having too much. Some people are polarized because they have too little. At least they think they have too little. And sometimes, as I shared yesterday, people get themselves into circumstances to earn a little more that end up polarizing their ability to serve the Lord. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, present tense. I'm not speaking in respect of want. And this, by the way, was a disclaimer. He wanted it to be clear that he wasn't discontented or desperate before their gift arrived. The point is, Paul would have been content with or without their gift. He was deprived of his freedom. I'm sure that he was uncomfortable. But he did have food, and he had clothing, and he had a place to sleep. Do you know what the Apostle Paul had? He had the essentials. And on top of that, all of that, he had the ability to minister to others. And he did it, despite his circumstances. John Stott calls Paul a man of unshakable contentment. So don't be polarized by want. Don't be polarized by too much. Be content and keep serving. So content Christians keep laboring. Secondly, content Christians keep learning. Notice the second part of verse 11. And by the way, content Christians keep learning, and they learn contentment from life's experiences. That's the testimony of Paul. Notice what he says. For I have learned, I've come to understand by my own experience, in whatsoever state I am, in other words, whatever my situation has been at any time, therewith to live content. Paul says, having is not the real reason for my contentment. It's not the real reason for my joy. Hendrickson calls contentment soul sufficiently. Secularly, we would call it self-sufficiency. But beloved, we have nothing in ourselves to make us content except for Christ in us. And I can be content on the outside because Christ indwells me. You know what contentment does? Contentment levels out the times of prosperity and the times of having less. You see, contentment is like a flat line that just drives through life. And the circumstances of life are like this. Sometimes we have more, sometimes we have less, but always we should be content. Now he explains further in verse 12. He says, I know, and he's talking about knowledge from experience and knowledge by maturing. He says, I know both how to be, and by the way, the verb to be is a present infinitive, which means that he's talking about something that's ongoing, something that's repeated. So you might say that he said, I know both how to be again and again abased, literally brought low. The word is translated humbled in 2:8. It's translated vile in 3:21. Paul is saying, I can live with very limited resources if need be. And then he says, I know how to again and again abound. In other words, I know how to be affluent. I know how to live in affluence. I know how to have what exceeds the ordinary. I know how to have more than enough, more than expected. I know how to overflow. He says, everywhere and in all things. In other words, in any circumstance that I might face, I am, and there it is again and again, instructed. I've been initiated. I've learned the secret. I'm instructed both to be again and again full, satiated, fattened up like the animal being led to the slaughter, literally, and to be again and again hungry. Both again and again to abound and again to suffer need. In other words, to be depleted. Sometimes he had a lot. Sometimes he had nothing. But he always had Jesus. He always had Jesus. Paul's circumstances were like a pendulum moving from one extreme to the other. And that, beloved, is why contentment is so critical. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10 say, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." My father passed away in August. He was a decorated Korean War veteran. And my brother spoke to me concerned. He said the only thing that Dad really asked for was to be buried in his uniform. And he said, "I can't find it." And I said, "He'll never know. It really doesn't matter. It was closed casket. You see, you can't take anything with you. At the end of the day, what difference will it make?" Of course, we would have done it if we'd had the ability, but we didn't. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, what to eat and what to wear, let us be therewith content. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, we could expound on that phrase, couldn't we? Content Christians keep learning the lesson of contentment. Thirdly, content Christians keep leaning. They keep leaning. How could Paul live with such volatility and with such uncertainty? Well, he could do so because he had a far greater certainty. And that certainty was, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." By the way, we rightfully quote this verse for many, many things that we face in life. Rightfully so. I don't think it's limited to this context, but we should remember that this is the context of "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We can be content because Christ is sufficient, period. And let me say that his sufficiency is personal. Paul did not say, "You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you." He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And the "I" shows personal responsibility for how I respond to what God permits in my life. God decides what I go through. I decide how I respond. The "can" shows an ongoing conviction of the constant available strength in Christ that Paul drew upon. The "do" shows predicted accomplishment only explained by God's constant presence and power in his life. You see, his sufficiency is personal. Secondly, his sufficiency is plentiful. It's unlimited, it's sweeping, it's comprehensive, because Paul says, "I can do all things." And that includes anything and everything that God sovereignly permits in our lives. Again, the context is financial, but the promise certainly is not limited to the financial. His sufficiency is personal, his sufficiency is plentiful, his sufficiency is prevailing. "I can do all things through Christ," in vital union with him, "which strengtheneth me." That means that he infuses me with strength. Beloved, you can't, because it's Christ who strengthens you. Do you know what? You can because he can. You can because he can. We're not entitled to anything. And shame on us for complaining about not having. Shame on us for thinking that we've earned what we have. Rather, let us be content no matter what our state. So these are the attitudes that we express toward God. And they help us to maintain a right relationship with money. An attitude of celebration and an attitude of contentment. And then there are those attitudes that we express toward others, those who are the channel of God's blessing. And first of all, let me mention appreciation. And the Apostle Paul showed appreciation, first of all, for renewed support. And we go back to verse 10 in a moment for that, and then we'll look at verse 14. But may I say that if you murmur and don't think that you're getting a fair shake, Can you possibly be grateful to the Lord? Some are humbly grateful, while others are grumbly hateful. Paul was humbly grateful. And he writes, back in verse 10, the second part, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, after how long I don't know, your care, your ongoing care is what it means." And care refers to thoughts and concerns, the fact that they had Paul on their mind. He says, "Your care of me has flourished," literally bloomed like a new flower, "has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful." In other words, you never stopped caring, but he says you lacked opportunity. I have no idea what that means, that they lacked opportunity. Was it that the lines of communication were broken, so they had no idea? You know, they couldn't send a WhatsApp or a text message. There was no email, no telephone, no nothing. And so how would they get news of the Apostle Paul? I don't know really what this means exactly, what it's pointing to, but they lacked opportunity. But as soon as they heard of Paul's imprisonment, they geared up a guy named Epaphroditus, and they sent him on a journey. And in verse 14, he says, "notwithstanding," and that's like saying "yet." In other words, he didn't want to give the impression from what he was saying that in verses 11 through 13 that he didn't appreciate their gift or that it was not necessary. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me, that you shared with me, that you shared with my affliction." He says, "You've done a beautiful thing." That's what the word "well" means. "You've done a beautiful thing by taking on my affliction as your own." That's what it means. They became one with Paul in his affliction. They adopted his affliction as their own. An affliction is a crushing, a compressing, a squeezing. It's a grievous distress. It's a burden of spirit. And they were afflicted by Paul's affliction. And the beauty of their action was far beyond sending a financial or a material gift, because the gift was simply a tangible means to express their deep sympathy and concern for what the Apostle Paul was going through. And so Paul had an attitude of appreciation for renewed support. He had an attitude of appreciation for resolute support. Notice what he says in verses 15 and 16. He takes a 10-year trip down memory lane, because those are the years that had transpired since the last time that he had seen them. And in verse 15 he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning, in the early days of preaching the gospel in Philippi, in Thessalonica, where he would have been, when I departed from Macedonia," and he was on his way to Athens and Corinth, he says, "no church," no means not even one, "no church, not even one, communicated, partnered with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And his point is this, that they had a history of generosity toward him, and that the gift that they sent on this occasion was in addition to many others. They partnered with Paul in the preaching of the gospel by supporting him. Now, that doesn't preclude the fact that they prayed for him. Obviously, I would say it's obvious that they must have prayed for him, but they supported him materially somehow. Giving and receiving are accounting terms. Paul was a master communicator, and he used terms that were military. He used terms that were athletic. He used terms that are related to business. And giving and receiving are accounting terms. They refer to credits and debits in a ledger. So they gave, Paul received. But Paul had also given, and they had received. You say, well, how had Paul given? Well, go back and read Acts chapter 16. You'll see how he gave. He took the gospel to them. That was what he had to give. He gave, and they received. He invested in them, preaching the gospel of Christ, discipling them in the faith. If they were keeping a ledger, I'm sure that they took into account that Paul had a lot to his credit. We too have a debt. Someone brought Christ to us. And maybe the person that brought Christ to me, in fact, the person that brought Christ to me is with the Lord. And maybe the person that brought Christ to you or brought Christ to me is not in need of our financial help as servants of the Lord in ministry of some kind. But it doesn't mean that we can't give to the Lord for the furtherance of His gospel somewhere. Because we too have a debt. We not only have a debt to participate materially, but we have a debt to preach Christ personally. Someone brought us to Him, and it's logical that we would take Him to someone else. In verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." This was before he ever left Macedonia. Yet the Philippians, so new in the faith, had already caught the vision and were part of his ministry by meeting his needs. So he had an attitude of appreciation for renewed support, an attitude of appreciation for resolute support, and then he had an attitude of appreciation for received support. The church in Philippi was not a 501c3. They were not registered in the IRS. But once again, Paul says, "I have all." Those two are accounting terms. It was a typical way of saying paid in full. I have received in full what was sent. So this, in a sense, the book of Philippians was his receipt for their gift. He says, "But I have all and abound. I have all, and having all, I abound." Past present tense. I am abounding. What I've received from you exceeds the ordinary. It surpasses any expectation. It's more than enough. It goes beyond my need. That's what abound means. The man was in prison, deprived of his freedom. But he says, this exceeds the ordinary. You've surpassed my expectation. It's more than enough. It goes beyond my need. I don't know that that means that their gift was particularly generous. It probably was. But he goes on to say, "I am full. I'm filled to full. I feel affluent. I'm bursting at the seams." Having received. And by the way, received means having readily accepted of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. How would he not readily receive it, knowing all that Epaphroditus went through to get it there? But he received it readily. You know, sometimes it takes grace to be on the receiving end. And Paul had that grace. You know why he had that grace? Because he knew the Philippians weren't the source. They were the channel. God was the source. We don't know exactly what comprised what they sent. Probably some money. You might remember that he asked Timothy at one point to bring him certain reading materials and clothes. Maybe they were some of those things. But their concern for Paul's well-being and the generosity of their gift was compounded by their own poverty and the selflessness of Epaphroditus in delivering it. I don't know if you've pondered this or not, but in chapter 3:25, Paul recognized Epaphroditus as their messenger, as his brother, as his companion in labor, and as his fellow soldier. And in verse 27, we learn that he fell sick traveling to deliver their gift. And Paul says, indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. All of that to deliver their support. We know that the church in Philippi was among the poorest of the churches because it was part of the Macedonian fellowship. Their gift was, and notice what he says, their gift was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, these folks weren't moved emotionally by a plea letter. They didn't give out of feelings of guilt. It wasn't just a money gift to Paul because they felt bad for him, but it was a sacrificial act of worship presented to the Lord. And it was precious. As such, it was precious, and it was acceptable, and it was well-pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because it was directed to him. Paul was just God's representative, nothing more than that. Oh, I've many times heard people in congregations tell about how they pay a pastor's salary, or talk about how they keep a missionary on the field, or whatever the case may be. But what a sad perspective, because it ends up being not a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord, but just, I suppose you might say, a personal act of benevolence or something like that. And they miss the point. You miss the point completely. Paul was just God's representative. They gave to the Lord. So he had an attitude of appreciation toward them, but he also had an attitude of aspiration. And his aspiration was their spiritual blessing. Notice what it says in verses 14 through 17. I should read these verses again. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so we see this aspiration for their spiritual blessing. He says, not because I desire a gift, or literally the gift. Now the word desire is such a significant word, and it's such an important word that those of us who live from the gospel need to understand, because the word desire means constantly look for or ask about. Now, we work in a missionary office, and my dear wife does all of the receipting, so while we're traveling, no one gets the money. No, that's not how it works. There's someone there taking her place, but we do from time to time have missionaries that will call and say, I'm expecting so much money from so-and-so for such-and-such. Please let me know as soon as it comes and send them a thank you immediately. Well, we understand the spirit behind that. But sometimes we're looking too much for the material. And this word desire means to look for or to ask about. The Greek word has a preposition at the beginning that adds intensity to it. So really what it is it's a feverish search. Do you know that if the Apostle Paul had always been wrought up about his needs, or if he had preached the gospel for financial gains, as some had accused him of, as soon as Epaphroditus arrived, he would have said, did they send me anything? Did you bring anything for me? You see, he had no feverish desire for any gift. Paul was concerned for the giver, not the gift. And when it comes to financial support, when it comes to ministry projects, when it comes to building projects, what are people to us? Are they sources or souls? Paul says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is what he aspired for them. And desire is the exact same Greek word and reveals what Paul was really feverishly seeking. He was seeking their blessing. And again, he employs that accounting term, abound. Although it's a little bit different word in the Greek, it means to superabound. It means for there to be more than enough, for there to be a superfluous increase. And according to Wiest, they were terms used in the money markets of the day, namely interest which may accrue to your account. And so this is what Paul was seeking. He was feverishly seeking for them fruit that would abound to their account. Do you know, whether you're the sent or the sender, giving brings blessing. If you're the one who's been sent, or if you're the one in the place of ministry, as I am, then we should be senders as well as being the sent. It applies to everyone. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. You ever wonder why that is? The liberal soul is the one that just seems to be getting more and more and more. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You wonder why that is? Well, I think I know why that is. Because God knows that they're going to give it away. They're going to give it back to Him. They're going to invest it in His work. So He keeps giving to those who invest. I think that's what he's talking about in Proverbs. This was his generous desire toward those who upheld him in ministry. He didn't wonder why they didn't squeeze out a little more. He wanted them to be blessed. His aspiration for them was their spiritual blessing. So he had an attitude of appreciation and an aspiration toward them. And finally, he had an attitude of affirmation. And notice what he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Shall, future tense, this is going to happen. You can count on it. You can be sure. No need to doubt. You see, Paul wrote that. That's exactly what he was experiencing at that moment when he wrote it. Their gift was evidence of that fact. Paul was living it, and he wanted them to live it as well. Supply. The word supply, "God shall supply all your need," is the same as the phrase, "I am full," in verse 18. It's as if Paul is saying, "I am full because of your generosity, and you'll be full because of God's response to your generosity." Filled to full, bursting at the seams. They were channels God employed to fill Paul's need to overflowing. And Paul says, God will fill your every need in the same way. That may not have been exclusively material. In fact, I think, without doubt, more importantly, it was spiritual. But stop here for a moment and take note of that four-letter word, need. Not wishes, not wants, needs. Their needs would be abundantly provided for. And I've asked myself, is it possible that some of these Philippian believers denied themselves certain niceties or conveniences so that they could contribute to this offering that went to the Apostle Paul? Is it possible that some of them actually adjusted their lifestyles, limiting themselves to their basic needs so that Paul could have his basic needs met, so that they could give more? I've wondered, what did they decide not to have or not to enjoy or not to do so that they could have the privilege of giving? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's how God supplies. One commentator said that this reveals the extent to which God would supply the Philippians' needs. He also points out that God doesn't provide our needs out of his riches, but according to his riches. And there's a tremendous difference. If I've got $10,000 in the bank, I can give $100 and I'll probably never feel it. That's giving out of my riches. I'm not certain what it would mean to say that I give according to my riches in relation to $10,000, but there certainly is a difference. Certainly God has proven that in our lives. In essence, what Paul is saying is that God's giving to them would be relative to the immensity of his eternal wealth. And again, don't think of it only in material terms, because you'll probably be disappointed. So I think the point is this. Whatever your situation economically, don't be afraid to give even when it seems illogical to do so. I tell this little story, but I don't recommend it. So I give that disclaimer. But the pastor of our church in Florida tells about his father being deeply in debt in business. His parents were deeply in debt. And his father, he tells, was a man who, in the end, was a tremendous businessman, but never really learned how to read or write very well. And he and his wife would have devotions in the morning. And one morning they were having devotions in the midst of all of this debt, failed business, business was failing. And His wife read this verse, Philippians 4:19. He said, read that again. And she read it again. And he said, read it again. She read it again. He said, you know what? I know how we're going to get out of debt. Well, how are we going to do that? He said, you go to the bookkeeper. And he made a list. And he said, you tell her to give this much to this, this much to that. This. And she went to the bookkeeper. The bookkeeper laughed, said, you don't have any of that money. She went back. She said, Gene, we don't have money to do that. He said, I'll take care of that. He went to the bank, took out a loan. That's the part I don't recommend. But you know what? I think there was a faith there that God could not honor. Because he took out a loan to give to all of those things that he determined to give to. And in 1 year, they were debt-free. And their business was just bursting at the seams. Now, it's not that I'm recommending that. Not at all. All I'm saying is don't be afraid to give even when it seems illogical to do so. Because God is no man's debtor. And can I say that if we're only on the receiving end, and you don't have to be in the ministry to be only on the receiving end. If you have a vocational career and you're working for a living, you're working because God has given you physical strength and know-how, and you are on the receiving end from Him. But if we think that if we're only on the receiving end, we don't understand Philippians 4. If we think we Christian workers are too poor to give, we don't understand Philippians 4. I have about 30 seconds left and I'll finish in that time, but let me say that one of the greatest headaches in gospel mission of South America is all the cross-giving among missionaries. Sometimes we want to say to them, would you just keep it $25 and everything will level out, then we don't have to do all that book work. You see, the Christian workers in our mission, they just give to each other all the time, every month, all kinds of them. Remember the saints of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, he says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. But remember this. First, they gave their own selves to who? To the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. So we ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. So a question or two, and we finish. Are there attitudes that I need to examine in the light of this passage? Has that attitude of celebration toward the Lord vanished as I enjoy His daily provisions? Do I have that winsome attitude of contentment as a constant simply because He's with me and I can trust Him? What of my attitude toward others who share with me, whether I'm a Christian worker or not? Am I appreciative? Do I recognize their sacrifice to the Lord? Do I genuinely desire God's blessing on their lives? And what about me? Am I a generous channel that the source may use? Am I a channel at all? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life and the example of the Apostle Paul that we read in these verses of Scripture. And Lord, these are lessons that are so relevant to our lives today. And Lord, we pray that You would use this portion of Scripture to challenge us to lay all on the line and to be willing to be channels of Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.